Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
What name could contain such a glory? In the cool breezes of Eden, brought from the infant earth, one arose, the voice of his creator speaking his identity to life. Adam, man. And as heaven waited short with breath, the creator spoke yet another, Eve, mother of all the living. So it was with Abraham, named in the promise as the father of nations. Peter, the rock upon which the church would stand. The name called to life the destiny within. The name set the stage for all that was to come. And unto us a child was born. And what name could contain his glory? For he was mighty God, as the universe gasped into being, flinging rays of light from his presence to pierce the void, to shatter the shadows to a tapestry of color. And he is mighty God, shattering our darkness, revealing our light, our truth in him. He was everlasting Father when orphaned Israel needed a father's touch. When we, with grief-stricken cheeks, need the embrace of one who never leaves. When we have lost our way to dark horizons, it is our everlasting Father who lights the way home. He is Prince of Peace. When, like Elijah, we need the still small voice in the turmoil's midst. When, like David, we need the melodies of his presence to soothe our troubled minds. He is sanctuary within our trials, shepherd guiding us to still waters. And yes, he is wonderful counselor. God who gives counsel in the chaos, crafting disorder into calm and failure into beauty. He is a voice for the voiceless. He is dignity for the stateless soul. It is he who raised up a lowly shepherd to become a king. He who took the fishermen of Galilee and made them leaders of history. It is the counselor who redeems our lost years, breaking chains that have kept dreams imprisoned and joy confined. The name reaches across eternity, exclaimed by the splendors of galaxies, sung by the passions of angels, roared in heaven's fervor, exalted in creation's unfettered rejoicing. What name could contain him? What title? What soul renowned? For this is our wonderful counselor. This is our mighty God. This is our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. What name could contain Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh, the great I am? What name could contain the Word of Life, the Light of the World, the King of Kings, the Lord of all? We bow to the name that holds every other in its matchless worth. What name could contain such a glory? What name but Jesus? We cry Jesus. We cry holy is the name.
So I want to kind of wrap this thing up and talk about how the Advent really ultimately affects us. Last week I was watching, saw something came across my feed online about this new movie that's coming out. It has everybody's favorite leading man right now, Tom Hanks, in it. It's called News of the World. And it's being released, I think, tomorrow. They appreciate the plug that I'm giving them, I'm sure, right now. But I got to thinking about that title, and I was like, man, that's so perfect for now. The news of the world. And then yesterday, as I was kind of finishing up what I was going to say here, I got this on my news feed. This came through my news thing on my phone. And so I screenshotted and saved it. And I think it's Apple News or somebody said this. 2020 is like the year we're ready to see you go. They say in the first line, it was by almost any measure a terrible year. And I don't need to recite or rehearse, because you guys are going to say, listen, preacher boy, I didn't come to hear you tell me what I already know about all the bad news out there. I mean, we all know COVID is the big story and how it's kind of disturbed and disrupted our entire lives. Every part of our lives has been disrupted by this. Our business, our economies, our industry, many of you guys are dealing with it in your jobs and in your work, and we've learned how to do WebEx meetings and Zoom schools, and parents have become instructors and realized, man, teaching's a lot harder than I've been thinking it is all these years, and we've endured multiple quarantines. My daughter just got in town a few minutes before service started tonight. I think she's been quarantined 5 of the last 6 weeks. Because of people around her that has it, and by the grace of God, she still doesn't have it, and we didn't even know if she was going to come home. In fact, we didn't know until yesterday afternoon for sure that she was coming home, and so she just arrived, and like a lot of you guys, she's dealt with multiple quarantines. We've all become familiar with, I mean, our favorite measurement, but the measurement that we pretty much can do without even thinking anymore is 6 feet, right? I mean, we used to have to try to figure out how do we space ourselves. We all know 6 feet. We all know distancing. We all know mask up. And on top of all of that, we go through a presidential election, and the only thing it showed us was how divided we really are as a people. And as a part of that, there is tremendous suspicion and tremendous distrust among our people in this country, in our communities, even sometimes in our homes. We've lost vacations, we've lost graduations and monumental events and opportunities in our lives, and all of us are like, man, we're tired of this. The net result is anxiety is at a level that counselors have never seen it before. We are an anxious people, and the people that aren't anxious are angry. And what's happened is we end up arguing with one another about, do we mask, do we not mask? Yeah, I can do this, I can't do this. Or are you going to get the vaccine, or are you not going to get the vaccine? And there's all sorts of arguments that we are just fomenting among ourselves. And what happens ultimately is we're exhausted. In every walk of life, whether you're in business or whether you're an educator or whether you're in ministry or whether you do something else. I talked with a really dear friend yesterday who does a lot of ministry, and he does it with incredible, incredible excellence. And I just heard in his words how worn out and exhausted and beat down he is because of all of this. And he doesn't, like a lot of us, he doesn't have the luxury to go somewhere and recover. You just deal with it on the fly, don't you? So many of us are there, and there's a lot of frustration, and it's turning into hopelessness, and we find ourselves isolated and alone. And I would say this, perfect time for a reminder of Christmas. Perfect time for a reminder of Christmas. That the good news of great joy is better news of greater joy than it's ever been, probably at any time in human history. To our pandemic-weary world, the angel's words ring true, that I'm not to be afraid, that I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. Now, a lot of times, we're talking about the news of the world. When somebody comes to us, they'll say, hey, Mike, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want? And what do we inevitably do? What do we choose? Give me the bad news first. You know why? Because the good news balances it out, right? It kind of should compensate for it. Well, so I want to do that tonight. I'm going to talk about the bad news first, the news of the world. We're going to talk about the bad news. And then we're going to talk about the good news. But let me ask you this question. What is the worst news you could get tonight? It's going to be different for as many people as there are in the room or online, right? The news could be, listen, you've lost a dear loved one. Somebody has passed. Or it could be, and some of you guys are dealing with that right now in your families and in your friendship groups. It could be that, man, I've lost a relationship. It could be that I've lost my health, or I lost my job, or I lost my career. There's a lot of things that could be your worst bad news. I just want to tell you tonight, as you feel that, as you sense that, as you know those things, at the time of the first Christmas, there was bad news everywhere. I want you to think real quickly about this with me. In fact, if you think about Old Testament Israel, by the time we get to the New Testament, they were a beat down, to use my friend's words. They were a beat down people. They were a defeated people. 700 years before Christ, the Babylonians had invaded Israel and they had destroyed everything. I mean, they didn't just come and take over, they destroyed everything. Not a stone was left on top of another stone. They deported most of the people. They left a few kind of undesirable people there just to kind of be there and kind of be placeholders in the land. And eventually the Babylonians, about 70 years past, the Babylonians kind of go out of power and the Persians take over. And the Persians allowed Israel to go back to their homeland to repatriate, but not that many did, not that many could. They had developed lives and careers and families in other places, and only a remnant went back. And they didn't go back to anything substantial. They had to literally rebuild from the dirt up. And it took them several hundred years, actually, to begin to rebuild just in time for the Greeks to come through and wipe everything out. And just as they were starting to get over that, the Romans came through and took over. And by the time of Christ, the Romans were dominating people. We were, if you know anything about sports or you know the sports vernacular, this is what we would call in sports a losing culture. Israel no longer knew how to win. They couldn't win anymore. They didn't have the right people. They didn't have the right plan. They didn't have anything in place for them to be winners. They were a defeated people. And not only were they defeated, but they were incredibly divided. There were four main political groups that kind of controlled things in Israel in those days, outside of the Romans. There were the Sadducees, who were the elitists. They were the people in power. They were probably of a more liberal mindset theologically, but they kind of controlled everything. And then there were the Pharisees, who were kind of the more, I would call them more blue collar. That's not completely true, but they kind of had the minds of the common people, unlike the Sadducees did. And then you had the Essenes, who said, this is all nonsense. The way you get away from this is just go away, just retreat, just pull back. And then you had the Zealots, who said, you know what? No, we're not. We're going to fight this thing out. We're driving the Romans out. And they were assassins. They were terrorists. They were all of those kind of things. And these four groups created this chaotic environment in Israel's mind and heart for who they were. They were a divided people. Does that sound familiar in our world today? But mostly they were a dark people. And I'm not talking about their skin color or their ethnicity or anything. I'm talking about spiritually where they were. Because 1,000 years had passed since Israel had won. Think about that. 1,000 years. We haven't even lived on this side of the Atlantic Ocean that long. We've lived there about half that long. 1,000 years since they'd been winners. 700 years since they had had a season of miracles. 500 years since they'd seen a single miracle. 500 years since an angel had come in. 400 years since God had spoken. You think these weren't a defeated, divided, dark people? They hadn't heard from the Lord in four centuries. And suddenly, the light of heaven burst upon the scene. What about Mary and Joseph? You realize Mary and Joseph had no options? There were no options for Mary and Joseph. First of all, you've got an unplanned pregnancy. And because of that, in that culture especially, it was incredibly scandalous. You understand that naturally and by their course of action, Mary should have been executed because she is pregnant outside of her marriage. She very easily could have been. And nobody would have thought poorly about Joseph or his family if they had enacted that. And so you got this pregnancy out of wedlock. Pregnancy's never easy. And in these circumstances, it's especially difficult. And not only that, Joseph and Mary are completely broke. Now, I don't want to blow up some of your Christmas pictures, but the idea of Joseph and Mary riding to Bethlehem on a donkey, they didn't have a donkey. They didn't have a donkey. They couldn't afford a donkey. They walked. And you say, okay, well, they're young people. They can walk. How would you like to be, ladies, Just look at your man right now and say, don't even think about it. At 9 months pregnant, you're going to make me walk 100 miles over rough terrain, mountainous territory, dangerous, rocky roads with a baby in here that's trying to come out? You've lost your mind, buddy. They couldn't afford it. By the way, we know they were so poor because when they presented Jesus at the temple, they presented him with two pigeons as the offering. And the Old Testament law said only the poorest of the poor. So that's who they were. Only the poorest of the poor presented that. Everybody else presented something else. And so they were completely broke. They had no means. They were forced to relocate by Caesar's decree. Caesar said, listen, there's no internet, there's no mail, there's nothing to kind of do this conveniently at a grocery store, at a satellite office of the government, anywhere. You went to your city of origin because he was descended of David. They had to go to Bethlehem. It was a 100-mile trip. And they have to go there. I think they probably put it off as long as they could. And there was a discussion about, listen, we're going to have a baby. Would we rather do this before or after the birth? Let's go now. We got to do it. And so they went. And when they get there, things get worse because, as we know, there's no room in the inn. Now, I want you to get out of your mind this idea of a Bethlehem bed and breakfast or a Bethlehem Best Western or a Bethlehem, you know, kind of hotel. It was more like a KOA. It was a campground at a truck stop, if you really want to know what it was. And because all of Joseph's relatives, who were also related to David, were there, they took up all the spaces. And the only thing, the only available space, think about this, was in the corral with the animals. That's where the manger was. It wasn't a cave. It wasn't a shelter. It was probably just out in the open in the corral with all the animals. And you know what that's like. It's smelly. It's dirty. It's filthy. There's no peace in there. And in that place, Mary finds her delivery. And guys, it was an emergency delivery. Get the idea here. Think about the movies you've seen, the pictures here. Maybe you have a story in your own life about an emergency delivery. Think of the panic when Mary goes, uh-oh, I think my water just broke. And Joseph went, I don't even know what that means. That's crazy, though. And all of a sudden, how do you deliver a baby? Joseph doesn't know how to deliver a baby. Maybe some of the women from some of the camps around came and assisted. We know none of this stuff. But at the end of the day, they're there alone in this emergency delivery. And see, on top of all of that, there's this other thing. And this is something we all have to identify with. We all have to square with this. Because Joseph and Mary, like you and I, were sinners. I know there are some theologians and traditions that try to make Mary an immaculate woman. She wasn't. She was a sinner just like the rest of us. And because they were sinners like you and I are, they're stuck in their sin, which, by the way, is why Jesus came. Remember the words of the angel? For unto you today in the city of David has been born a what? A Savior. What was he saving them from? Their sin. And so they're stuck in their sin. Here's the deal about your sin and my sin, their sin and our sin. Sin is the greatest, most universal pandemic that's ever existed in the world. Do you know that? It's affected every man, woman, and child in every place throughout history at every time of every ethnicity, of every political persuasion. It affects us all. Sin spreads. It is a forever universal pandemic among men. And when it spreads, it's 100% fatal. You know, we've gone wacky about a virus that is a certain percentage of fatal. Sin is 100% fatal. It severs and it kills. It says in Isaiah 59:2, your sins have cut you off from God. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In other words, the compensation for your conduct is condemnation. I heard a guy say this week. And sin ultimately makes us its slave. That means that we, like Mary and Joseph, have no options because of our sin. But for us is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now here's the problem. Because of all the bad news out there, there's a lot of fake news too. You got to have the fake news today, right? I mean, you hear the fake news in words like this. You know what? It's okay. You tried hard. You'll be okay because you're basically a good person and God knows that. Or we say, you know what? God is a loving God and he would never send you away because he's too loving. fake news. Or other people will say you can't do, or you can do good enough to swing the vote, to change God's mind, to convince him that, you know what, you're on the right path. And then somebody will say, you know what, there are a lot of ways, to be honest. So just be sincere and genuine in the way you choose, and God will honor that. Well, here's the problem with the fake news. The author of truth, the one who created it all and set it all in motion, the baby from the manger said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. Exclusive terms. Only way, only truth, only life, if you read it right. No one, any other way, any other time, comes to the Father except through me. And that becomes the good news. And somebody would say, well, isn't that cruel? Isn't that kind of narrow? Well, I suppose it is, but it's not cruel. It's very specific. Think about this. You all, how many of you guys have a phone on you right now? Just, you know, let me see. Okay. And all of us have phones. Okay, there are basically, I don't know how many numbers, but single digits, there's 0 through 9, right? You can dial any combination, any permutation of all of those numbers that you want. But unless you hit the specific combination in the right order at the right time, nobody can connect with you on your phone. Isn't that true? Well, that's kind of cruel of you, isn't it? Isn't that kind of narrow of you? We say, no, that's my number. That's the same thing with God. He's given us the right combination. He's given us the right order. And if we ignore that, then we remain disconnected. See, here's the deal. You might want to think this through. We don't make a way to God. We take a way that God made. That's why the apostles, the first generation after Jesus, would explain it this way. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name. If you remember what we talked about at the start of this as we watched that video, the name of Jesus. He was called Jesus. Do you remember why? Because he will save their people from their sins. That's what his name was signifying. No other name in all of heaven for people to call on to be saved. So the good news tonight is simply this. God is the only one good. Not you, not me. God is the only one good. And God loves you and has made a way. That's why in the Revelation, John would say these words about Jesus: his grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and who was and is and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's your way. And God was willing to go to the ends of the earth to get you. You say, how do you know that? 1 Peter 3. Peter writes this: Christ also suffered and died for our sins once for all times. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. Man, my plea to you guys online, if you don't and you haven't, come home to God tonight. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And you know what the next verse says? The next verse says he went and preached to the demons who were incarcerated in hell. He went to the ends of the earth to proclaim and buy your freedom. That's the good news. That's the news of Christmas. And that's why when the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all people. For today," I want you to get the urgency, "in the city of David, there has been born for you, today for you, Christ has come." Tonight, for you, Christ has come and visited you as we've talked, as we've worshiped. And he said, "Listen, I want to make peace. I want to bring peace. Will you receive me? Will you receive my gift of eternal life?" And if you've never done that, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. And if you're a believer, just pray with us that God would move online, in homes, in cars, on phones, on tablets, anywhere, that he would do that here in this room as well and speak his truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Father, we thank you as we remember, commemorate, and celebrate tonight that because of Christmas, a way was made for us to be saved. Lord, here in just a minute, we're going to sing that song about you being a way maker. And Father, I pray that our hearts would settle, would nest there with you. So Father, I pray that there be one who has never experienced your forgiveness, who has never known your forgiving, redeeming love to be theirs before, that this would be the moment. Father, you've spoken your truth very clearly and plainly to them. Listen, we're all sinners. We are out of options, and we can't make a way, but you did. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come visit them right now. Father, that they would cry out to you in their hearts, whether they're in this room or they're a part of our family online, and they would say, Jesus, save me. Take away my sin. I believe you. I believe you alone. My way hasn't worked, and I can't make a better one. So, Lord, I need you. Be my way maker. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.